Tonight, we're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13. It's real important as we go through the Bible to make sure we never lose perspective of where we're going and what the book's about and the theme. A lot of times you can get involved in the details of the book and sort of just lose sight of what's going on. And so just as a reminder, the book of Leviticus, the theme would be holiness. It deals with holiness. It follows the book of Exodus. With the book of Exodus speaks about our deliverance. It speaks about us being delivered from our sin and our old ways, being delivered through the water like the Red Sea and through blood like the Passover. And then we saw the setting up of the tabernacle and the setting up and the preparation for those who were delivered to have a walk with God. And so we spent the first part of the book of Leviticus looking at the different sacrifices, and those all related to consecration, something called consecration, something that spiritually means being set apart to God. And we looked at all that. And so now as we're progressing, we're getting into sort of the different laws. And it's important to keep in mind now, these things that we're dealing with and looking at in the Old Testament, you can't look at them in an isolated sense apart from the spiritual truths that are connected with them. Otherwise, none of this would ever make sense. And some people have asked me, well, how do you know that certain things are a type of something? How do you know that you know what you say, read about in the Old Testament is a spiritual truth in the New Testament? Well, all throughout the New Testament, you have, and especially with Jesus, you have these comparisons from a certain Old Testament truth, and then Jesus will use it to explain a spiritual truth. For example, in John chapter 3, Jesus will say, in Moses' time, when the serpent was raised up, so I will be raised up. He's comparing that situation, if you recall, where the serpent was raised up on a stick, and those who were bitten by a snake, whoever would look at it, would be healed. He's comparing his crucifixion to that situation. Another example, Jesus compared his death and resurrection and ascension to Jonah and the story of Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And you can just start in Matthew and begin to read through the Gospels and then into the epistles and on throughout the New Testament, and you'll find these comparisons. This Old Testament truth is like this. We find Peter saying that the deliverance through the Red Sea was compared to a spiritual baptism that we go through. And so it's important to connect that, not to, you know, read these things isolated from the spiritual truths that are happening behind them. All these are just, they're pictures, they're illustrations, they're stories that help relate spiritual truths to us. And so that brings us to something tonight that Jesus dealt with once and for all, and that was sin. In these two chapters, chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Leviticus, picture sin for us. And sometimes it's hard for us to really get a good idea of what sin looks like. And so God has given us a serious condition called leprosy to help us to understand what sin is all about and what it's like. And that's really important for us because the Bible tells us as we get closer to the end times, we get closer to the rapture, that evil, good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And I think all of us have sort of been tainted by sin a little bit. We've been so exposed to it that we have a harder time feeling the same way that God feels about it. We have obviously God is absolutely holy. So for Him, sin is just absolutely, completely reprehensible. And for us, we sort of get desensitized. We get deluded to sin, and we accept sin. We minimize sin, and we can even call good evil and evil good, in maybe in a smaller way, or maybe just in our actions, by what we tolerate, what we allow into our lives, and things like that. And so it's important that we get a real good idea of what sin really is, what it looks like. And God's given us the picture of the leper. The leper is just such a bad condition. The world's never known a condition as bad as leprosy. But it was so bad in the Middle Ages, that's where many military people think that biological warfare started. Because in the Middle Ages, they would take the dead people who had leprosy and catapult them into the enemy's territory, because it would just contaminate everything it came in contact with. It's just a horrible disease. It was a walking death, really. It was just a slow, painful, degenerative type of disease where you would be ostracized, isolated, set apart. Your gums would recede so bad that then your teeth would fall out. Your nose and ears would fall off. You would smell. You'd have horrible scabs and boils all over your body. You'd just stink. You'd be, coming, 100 yards of somebody, and they would be able to smell you. Just absolutely rotten. Your joints would swell, and your joints would eventually just crumble and just fall off. Your body would just sort of crumble and melt into the ground, where you just become a heap of nothing. And that's how you would die. The interesting thing about leprosy is that you would lose your sensitivity. So, you'd be touching something that was hot, or you'd stub your toe and you wouldn't feel it at all. And I see that being the real application here of what we're talking about, is that desensitization of society. And it just, to me, it's just so obvious that the agenda of the devil, and whenever he wants to infiltrate a society, he gets them to lower the bar on morality, on sin. And we're doing that. And the more you're exposed to something, the more you see it, the less it becomes a big deal. And that's the problem. That's the problem with sin. We're going to look at that tonight. It's that desensitizing of sin. And I know we're all bitten by that in some way, some shape, or some form of what we'll tolerate and allow in. And there's so many different channels that will allow us to be exposed to different types of sin. And I think right now, probably the biggest thing, at least in my opinion, is just the homosexuality and how accepted that has become. 20, 30 years ago, that was just absolutely reprehensible, just gross. And now it's becoming cool. It's becoming accepted as just another lifestyle, almost a cool lifestyle. I don't know about you, but that's pretty alarming when a society embraces that, when a society accepts that, when a society just says, hey, you know what? Live and let live. If that's what they... And as Christians, we need to be very careful, because I see, as the Bible says, as sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And to me, that just means there are going to be and are opportunity after opportunity to reach people like that. Whereas Christians, we need to be careful that we don't become pharisaical and say, I don't want to look at you, talk to you, be associated with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. These are people that God wants to reach, I believe. But at the same time, we're in the world, but not what? Of it. Right. And so we can never say that it's okay what you do. We can never say, hey, you know what? It's all right to have a pastor that's homosexual. That's okay. We can never do that, because now we're lying. Now we're not listening to the truth, and now we're disobeying God. That's a problem. But at the same time, the Bible is so good like this, because the Bible is what keeps us clear about everything, isn't it? I mean, that's the only source of truth that there is in the whole world. It's God's Word. And so as we understand and know God's Word, we know what's right and wrong. Isn't that what the Bible talks about? It talks about us going from the milk, that basic elementary truths of God's Word, to the meat, the foundational, strengthening, deeper type of things of God's Word. And in the book of Hebrews, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, it talks about how you'll be able to know as you grow in God's Word the difference between good and evil. You'll be able to discern good and evil, and you won't be tossed to and fro by all sorts of crazy things happening in the world. And so we need to know that. We need to be those people who understand the truth and know that there's a difference. And at the same time, we need to understand probably we've compromised in areas, in certain areas in our life. We've accepted and allowed and maybe even participated in certain activities that God deems as absolutely reprehensible. And so the theme is the book of Leviticus. It's holiness. It's holiness. And so as we follow after the Lord and follow after the Spirit, then we will be like Christ. And that's what we want. That's what we want. And so chapter 13, the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, it deals with more of the characteristics of leprosy. And in the next chapter, chapter 14, it deals with the ceremonial part of leprosy in the cleansing. And keep in mind that the priests never cured anybody of leprosy. The only cure that was available for a person with leprosy was a divine miracle. There was never any, you know, pill they could take or any shot they could administer. There's no chemotherapy or there's nothing they can do for somebody in this condition. It was a divine thing. And it's interesting that except for one case in the Bible, Nahum, there was never any, for 1500 years from this point until Christ came, there wasn't any healings from leprosy. And then when Jesus came, and he told John the Baptist, when you remember when John the Baptist was in jail and he's kind of questioning Jesus, and John the Baptist asked his guys to go ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. And Jesus' answer back was, what about the leper? Ask him about the lepers, because Jesus had been cleansing them. And that was another proof that Jesus had was God. And that is another proof that message he was sending to John the Baptist was that he was God. And so we're going to just sort of touch on different areas. I'm not going to go into every single detail in this chapter and in the next. We're going to highlight some certain things that, and then you can go through and hopefully you've already read and can continue to read through. But in verse 1 of chapter 13, dealing with the leper, and especially the leper being a picture of sin, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," or spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it's a leprous sore. And then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." That's going to be a word in the next three chapters that's going to come up about 54 times, if my calculations are right. That's the idea that God wants us to understand who we are. He wants us to understand that we are unclean people, that spiritually we're all leprous. A couple things I want to point out here. In verse 2, it talks about a swelling scab or a bright spot. That's kind of in these beginning verses, we're looking at kind of the diagnosis. If you were in medical school, this would be differential diagnosis. The priest would sort of be a guy that have to have this ability to tell what's leprous and what's not. Certain things may appear to be leprous, to be a sore of leprosy or a symptom of leprosy, But in reality, he's really not. Couple things that would make sure that would the priest would know that something's leprous is a swelling scab on the skin or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore. Then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. And notice in verse 3, the priest shall examine it. I just think this is so neat because Jesus being the high priest, right? We're told that Jesus is the high priest. He's our high priest. That he is the one that's going to examine people in the end. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow, every what? Tongue confess that what? Jesus is Lord, right? And so Jesus is the high priest, and what makes him the high priest is that he's God. He's the only one in whom judgment had been committed into his hands. And so Jesus is going, he's the inspector. He's going to be the one that's going to determine, is this problem leprous? Is it sin? And the Bible says that no flesh will glory in his presence, that nobody in the flesh will be able to stand before God. God is spirit, John chapter 4. And those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. See, no flesh will glory in his presence. Nobody will be able to stand before God. And Jesus, being the high priest, will be the one to examine each individual, every human being that's walked the face of the earth as they stand before him. And so as those individuals are examined spiritually, Jesus is going to be looking at some of the things that we see here. And remember, those who are in Christ, they are going to be examined by Christ and seen in Christ. And that means they will not have any blemish. They will be without spot and without blemish because they will be in Christ. But those outside of Christ, they'll be examined. They'll be examined for their sin. And I find it interesting that as Jesus, our high priest, he examines people. Notice in the middle of verse 3, as the priest looks at the sore, it says that if the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it's leprous. And this is so good because it's not just a superficial thing, you know, like a wart or a scratch or a scar on us. You know, it's deeper than the skin. And that's really what sin is. It's not the outward things that we do, because the outward things that we do are the manifestation of the condition of our heart, aren't they? And so the action that we do is not necessarily a thing on the surface that's going to condemn us, but it's the condition of our heart. And the Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we have to understand it's not like our sin is just a superficial thing and we can do certain things to get rid of that. Like if we have a wart or something, you know, you put Compound W or you freeze it or you laser it or something, and it's just on the surface there. What's going on here is a deeper situation, a deeper condition, and that's the condition of the heart. And so it really removes any idea that I messed up and I can fix that. It's just a superficial thing that I did. I lied or, you know, I disobeyed God, or I was hateful or unforgiving or whatever. It's not like that action was isolated from the condition of our heart. You understand that? The action is just a manifestation of who we are, a manifestation of our heart. And so the priest was to look and see if it was deeper than the skin. And isn't that just a perfect picture that our sin is deeper than the skin? Our sin is to the deepest part, the core of us. That's who we are. And as Jesus became a man, and took our sin, the Bible describes the fact that Jesus became sin. And that was because we are sin. That's what we are. And that idea that pops up in our culture and our society a lot, that we're naturally, generally good people, that we'll naturally and normally do the right things, and we want to do the right things, that's wrong. That's not correct. We have to understand that from birth, we are absolutely corrupted. Absolutely corrupted. On Sunday, we talked about the flesh. And we looked at all the different aspects of the flesh. But we have to understand, as we understand and know the flesh, that our flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, and specifically chapter 6, verse 8, pretty sure it's that, it says that our flesh is corrupt. Our flesh is corrupt. And not just the skin part, all of us, who we are as a person. See, our flesh is not just the outside surface. Our flesh is the natural part of us. Our DNA is written with S-I-N on it. That's the nature of who we are. It's very important that we get that across. And so as this sin, it's deeper than the skin. It's at the core of us as human beings. James chapter 4 is really good when it talks about that. Verse 1 through about 3 or 4. It talks about, you know, where wars come from and where fighting comes from. And it comes from our own desire for pleasure and our own desire, selfish desires. It comes from us. It comes from who we are as people. It comes from us being born with our father being Adam. And that's why Jesus said, you need to be born again, because your first birth, it was corruptible. And we can all see signs of that, can't we? We know our flesh is corruptible, don't we? We know that just as we grow older, our bodies wear out. We get sick. We get injured. We get wrinkles. We get gray hair. We get pot bellies. That's our sin. Our sins like that. Our nature's like that because we're corrupted. The interesting thing is Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about that we are born not of a corrupt seed, but an incorruptible seed. And what he's saying is that as we all see signs of degeneration in our body, that just proves that our flesh won't live forever. That proves that we're degenerating. It proves that we're getting worse. It proves that we're running down. It proves that corruption is inside of us. That's what that proves. Outwardly, we can all see signs of that. We get weak, we get tired, all those things. But inwardly, Peter says, we've been born of an incorruptible seed. And what that means is that spiritually, we never run down. We never move towards disorder, the second law of thermodynamics. We never fade away. We never corrupt. And then Peter goes on and explains after that just as we look at nature and we see the grass and we see the flowers and we see things fading away, he said that's because corruption's in them. But us, we're completely different because our spirit is incorruptible. It doesn't get tainted. It's pure. It's holy. It's right. It never degenerates. It never gets worse. It never runs down. We're going from glory to glory, Paul tells us. Our bodies, on the other hand, are going the opposite direction. And so the importance is to understand of where our heart is where our treasure is. What we invest in should be the eternal and the spiritual and not in the earthly and the physical. That's the whole idea here. And so if you move down a little bit with me, look at verse 4. And again, these verses are just speaking of actual cases and the priests, how he would properly diagnose these cases. In verse 4 it says, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, there it is again, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. So if there's a question here and there's some symptoms, let's isolate them. Let's get them away from the general population. And this is interesting because in previous times in our history, the biggest catastrophe that man has ever known is probably the Black Plague. And they didn't know about isolation. They didn't know about triage and keeping people separate. And then upon reading the Bible, reading especially Leviticus 13 and 14, they figured out that the best way to handle these situations is to isolate people. And that's where we started getting some better ideas about disease control and all that kind of thing. It's from the Bible. Interesting, huh? But let's separate this person. Let's get them away. That's a whole other issue about AIDS and HIV, about the spreading of that in a population. It's very strange and unusual that we wouldn't segregate and isolate people with HIV to prevent the spread, but we do it in a lot of other things. I believe it's a lot of political things going on there. That's a whole nother thing. But the priest was to check him out, and then for 7 days he was to sort of be set apart so it wouldn't spread, and so he wouldn't contaminate any other people. And in verse 6, "And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore has faded, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes, and he shall be clean." It sort of speaks about us as people who are saved. That, yeah, our flesh gets messed up. You know, I have scratches on me and blemishes, and we get those things. But inside, we have been made clean by Jesus Christ, and that's what's incorruptible. See, our sin's not skin deep anymore, is it? Because that's been washed away. And sure, outwardly, we're still blemished, and we still struggle with sin. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday, about the flesh, and that one day, as Paul talked about, we'll be released from these bodies that we struggle with and fight with. Because it's kind of a strange thing. And we saw in the book of Galatians chapter 5 how the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They're at war with one another. They are fighting against one another. And here we are as people in the flesh but have the spirit living inside of us. So if you ever wondered, is it strange to have these struggles? Is that normal? Am I the only person that struggles with sin? Is that the Bible says what we go through is common to everybody. Everybody's going through that. Maybe in a little different way or a little different thing, but because we're in the flesh, we're in a fight. We're in a struggle. And it's not until we're released from these bodies of death that we'll be completely free from all that fight and all that struggle. Hallelujah for that. That'll be a wonderful day. But while we're in the flesh, we need to fight. And we fight in the spirit. The spirit kills the flesh. And that's what's being pointed out here, is that the condition is just on the surface, still a problem for us spiritually. We fight the flesh, but at the same time, in God's eyes, inside, we're clean because of Jesus Christ. And He's put His clean, living spirit inside of us. In verse 7 then, "But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab is indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean." It's leprosy. Another thing about sin, not only does it ruin our sensitivity, you ever notice that sometimes the more we indulge in something, the easier it becomes to do. That's many of us who maybe have had a life of drugs or alcohol or some sort of sin before we got saved. You know, it's like the more you do it, the more you need it kind of thing. That's the idea here. Sin spreads. Very, very important to understand. Some people say that sin is just hurting the individual. Sin is a messy business. And it doesn't stay contained. Sin never stays contained. And when we engage in sin, what we're doing is we're hurting other people automatically. We're hurting somebody else. We're hurting God for sure, because in reality we're sinning against God, aren't we? Yes, we are hurting ourselves. We're hurting our walk. But we're also hurting other people. Sin never just stays in a nice, neat little package. It's very messy, very dirty, very much something that just is not isolated. It gets all over the place. And we see that all over. We see people being hurt by other people's lives. We see it happening in generations from, you know, families when one parent's an alcoholic and then, you know, or abusive, then it affects the next generation, often in the next generation. And so be careful. Sin is messy business. In verse 9, when the leprous sore is on the person, then he shall be brought to the priest. And the next section here, sort of from 10 on, it's going to sort of teach the priest how to decipher between real cases and fake cases. Things that may look like leprosy but are not really leprosy. And some of those really important things in diagnosis are the, if it's skin deep, the coloring, how it spreads. And the answer to some of those is just isolation and see what happens to it. But notice in verse 12, it says, "And if the leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks." This is interesting. Follow this. So you got a person with leprosy from head to toe. What would you think about that? What would you think the priest would deem that person, clean or unclean? You'd think that, clean. But because I'm bringing that up, you know it's going to be the opposite. But watch this. This is really, really strange. "Then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him" what? "Clean." That is strange, isn't it? What's going on here? It says, the one who has the sore, it has all turned white, he's clean. And so if a person presents with leprosy, and notice that just the emphasis on from head to toe, then he's pronounced clean. And I believe what's being said here is that the person who really comes into the understanding that they are covered from head to toe with sin, and they are getting to that place where they can come to God and ask Him for help. Then God saying that that person now is on to their road to being clean. The Bible talks about those who confess their sins, God is faithful to forgive them of their sins. What is necessary for somebody to confess their sin? It's for them to know that they are absolutely sinful. Not that their sin is on the skin, because if a person just thinks it's on the skin, it's not that big of a deal, right? They do a few good things and then that'll balance everything out and they'll be okay. But when a person realizes from head to toe they're absolutely sinful, and everything that they do to try to work that off just makes them more sinful, because the Bible says that our works are like filthy rags. When that's the case and we understand we're on our way, it's like that guy who cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That person. The hardest people to reach are the people that think they're okay, that don't have the consciousness of their sinful condition. Wouldn't you agree? The people that, the Pharisees, for example, they were the hard people to reach. They were the people that just felt like, hey, we don't need God. We are good people. We pray. We read our Bible more than anybody else, and that makes us good. When in reality, the more they worked to be good, the worse they became. And they just reeked of self-righteousness. That self-righteous stench of me working my way to be good and I'm better than everybody else. And so the point here is that that person then who comes to God, we read about that in Psalm 51 when David was broken before God, that scene where, you know, after he sinned with Bathsheba, He wasn't broken. That's that condition that holds us back from God. It's just a flippancy, an irreverence. It's just sometimes God just needs to put the hammer to us and bring a reality of His presence into our life so we can, like Isaiah, say, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," as he came into the presence of God. And as we see many times in the Bible, when people would realize that Jesus is God or come in the presence of the Old Testament appearances of God, they would fall on their face before Him. And I believe just that's truly a heart of a person who really knows God. You won't see pride there. You won't see arrogance. You won't see self-sufficiency. You won't see self-reliance. You just won't see that. A person who's really understands and knows the presence of God, boy, they are people that are lowly. They are people who are on their face. They are people who are just meek. They are people who are in the consciousness of the presence of the Almighty God, realizing their separation from God, and at the same time then realizing that wonderful grace that God has given us, that even though we are in that condition, God accepts us through Jesus Christ. That's the idea. And that's understanding. And that's the attitude. You read that in Matthew 5. Those the attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the place. The prodigal son, when he arrogantly left his father's house, and he came back and he said, he admitted his wrong. He said, "Let me be a slave in your household." He didn't say, "Let me be the top heir. Let me be the top man. Let me just be a slave in your household." It's like the thief on the cross, the guy who recognized that, hey, we need to be here, as he said to the other thief. But he also recognized that Jesus did not need to be here. He saw the difference. You see that? He had that presence of God that whenever we just miss that, then all sort of other different kind of attitudes come into our life. Whenever we miss that presence of God, then we can adopt a legalism, or we adopt self-sufficiency, all these fleshly type of attitudes. Was it a couple weeks ago on Thanksgiving, the night before Thanksgiving, Luke chapter 17, we looked at Jesus coming across a certain village. And it was a village, a colony of lepers. There were 10 of them. And what did they do? Those lepers who were isolated, removed from their family, who had to yell out unclean anytime they would be 100 yards from a person who wasn't a leper, they had to shout that out. Shameful, embarrassing. They would stink and reek, and they would just be disintegrating. They weren't people, these lepers, when they saw Jesus, they said, "Hey, can you help me? Please, we beg you, heal us, have mercy on us." And that's the attitude when we realize our condition in Christ. That's how we are. We're just people who just, "Lord, help me." And Jesus heard their cry, it said, and He responded. But it first came because they realized they had a serious need. Jesus responded to that need. And He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, one guy didn't go to the priest. He went back to Jesus and he thanked Him. And that's the attitude of somebody who really understands and really knows by God's Spirit, as God reveals it to them, that they're living a life of thankfulness. They're so grateful and so thankful. It's just the opposite of murmuring and complaining. In Psalm chapter 77, David talks about how he was complaining and his spirit became overwhelmed. That's how we are when we complain. That's how we are when we murmur, because it's the opposite of faith. But see, when we live in that reality of God's presence, of what He's done for us, of how messed up we were, we just become thankful people because we expect nothing. When we become unthankful, when we become ungrateful, it's when our expectations are here and reality is here. And see, in reality, a good way to live our life is to expect nothing and appreciate everything. You see, we don't have any demands on God. Like, God, you have to do this. And that's our attitude sometimes, isn't it? Hey, God, you have to do this for me. You have to do that for me. And when that doesn't happen, what happens to us? Oh, great. Yeah, you delivered me out of this, and now you brought me to this place. That's the attitude the children of Israel had as they were about to enter into the promised land as God answered their prayers. And they said, there's giants. They look like grasshoppers. We don't want to deal with this. Send us back into slavery, when the very fact that they were about to enter the promised land was God saw their problem, He heard their prayers, and He sent Moses to deliver them. And so the real step to understanding and living this incredible, just a life of excitement and expectation in a good way, is just to every morning wake up and say, Lord, thank you that I am saved. Thank you that I was a spiritual leper and you touched me and saved me. Thank you. Everything's a blessing then. Everything's a benefit. All things are working together for good when we come into that situation. But it's our pride and our expectations of what we think things should be which makes us ungrateful people. And the interesting thing about that is the Bible talks about ungratefulness as a characteristic of an unbeliever, as a characteristic of an apostate, of a characteristic of those who in the end times will deceive people and will be raised up as leaders. It's people who are complaining and murmuring. And we saw that's also what causes depression. When we complain and murmur, we're not happy people. When we complain and murmur, we're not trusting in God. This guy, this leper, he came back and he thanked God. And Jesus said, more than you just being healed physically, He said, your faith has made you well. He's saying, spiritually now, your faith has brought about a peace that goes beyond on all understanding, and that's faith. Faith and thankfulness, they go together. Unbelief and murmuring and complaining, they go together. You see the correlation there? But that first step is what we're talking about tonight. Do we realize that we're spiritual lepers? And all we can do is cry out to God for help. That's what we got. That's all we got. And because of that, none of us can glory in His presence. None of us can boast. None of us will stand before God and say, look at me. Look at what I did. No flesh will do that. But what we'll do when we go to heaven and we come in the presence of God, we'll bow our hearts before Him. We'll throw our crowns at His feet. And we'll say, it's all because of you, God. Thank you. And that's all we have. That's all we got to offer. But we have to understand who we are first. We're spiritual lepers. And when we get to that place, boy, it's a good place, because we don't stop there and just say, woe is me, I'm Eeyore. I'm going to walk around with a black cloud over me. No. We say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That's the attitude, that we live like that. And that's really being thankful. And so, as we move on here then, look in verse 14. He says, but when the raw flesh appears on him, then he shall be unclean. The guy from head to toe, the guy who has had sin just completely filled leprosy all over him, he's in good shape because he knows how bad off he is. But there's a tendency when we're clean for that raw flesh to appear again, isn't there? And boy, if you have ever seen really bad meat, has anybody ever come across that? Hopefully you haven't eaten it, but I'm talking about spoiled meat. Doesn't that prove that proves that sin exists? Maggots all over it, and the smell and the stench and all that. That's the flesh. But sometimes that flesh will reappear. Our fleshly attitudes and our fleshly condition, that raw flesh appears again, then that's when we're unclean. That's when we need to confess our sin and say, God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, God. Maybe we need to confess our sin to somebody else and say, hey, man, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And then we're good. Then we're cleansed again. But it's not till we get to that place, that humble place like that. And so in verse 18 through 40, it talks about then all these different diagnostic tests. The priest is almost like a doctor examining the condition here. It talks about boils and burns on the skin. It talks about, you know, if somebody's burned by fire, how to tell the difference between that and leprosy. It talks about how it would look on the head or on the beard. And he goes on from verse 40 to 44. And he talks more about the hair, like hair falling out, how to diagnose that. And you can read through all that. And then in verse 47 through 59, this is interesting now. It talks about leprosy in the clothes. I find that kind of interesting. How to deal with the infection that gets in the clothes. And of course, it clothes in the Bible speaks of our walk. And so now that working of the flesh, when we get the flesh appearing, the raw flesh arising, then it'll begin to affect our walk. Remember, sin spreads. And boy, the devil has been really crafty and really good in getting us to think that sin won't hurt us. And sometimes we can fake people out. And sometimes we can hide it and cover it up. And sometimes it won't affect us. But in reality, it does. It does. And so it's important that we understand that sin will spread not only just from our skin, but then it will spread into our clothing, which is our walk. It'll affect our walk. It'll affect how we are fruitful in our lives. It'll affect our attitudes. It'll, you know, the walk being the outward manifestation of God in our life. It spreads. That's the thing. It's crazy. It's just the thing about sin. It can't be embraced without so many repercussions. That's the thing. We're talking about just an embracing of sin as Christians. You know, it's practicing sin. It's allowing ourselves to continue in sin. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And that is just a catastrophic thing. And I don't, you know, it being on staff at a church for a while, it's kind of messy, you know. Especially, you know, a larger church where there's a lot of people, and you know, day in and day out, you get, as a priest would get messy, as a pastor you get messy, because man, it's bad out there. People are getting messed up, and this sin is spreading in so many people's lives, and boy, it's just it's heartbreaking. It's hard to leave, you know, work on a weekly basis in the ministry and just without carrying the burden of other people and being an eyewitness to just so many car wrecks, you know, so to speak, so many disasters, so many things falling apart in people's lives. It's just, I'd say that's probably one of the hardest things about being in the ministry, is just to see the disintegration of people's lives, to see just people's lives become a train wreck because of their choosing to follow after sin. And that is just a sad thing. And boy, you know, this is just a good launching pad for us just to get these things really clear in our mind, especially as a younger church and as we're growing as a church and growing as individuals spiritually, just to see things correctly. And the best lens that we can have to understand these things that we're talking about is the lens of Scripture. And it's interesting, there is a parallel. There's a parallel between sinning and Scripture falling out of a person's life. It's an interesting thing. I forgot who made that quote, but you know, that sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. That is so true. When people are deciding they're going to get in sin, and a lot of times in counseling situations, you'll talk to people, and one of the first things if I knew they were really Christians, usually I'd start off, if I didn't know them or wasn't sure, I'd find out if they're truly born again. Second thing, I'd find out if, you know, are they walking with the Lord? Are they reading the Word? Are they in church on a regular basis? And 9 times out of 10, all those things would fall off. They wouldn't be doing anything like that. And of course, that opens the door for all sorts of deceptions to come in. The Bible says to keep yourself in the love of God. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're keeping ourselves close. We're like the little chicks with the mother hen. We're keeping ourselves under the shadow of God's wings. We need to keep ourselves in His love. Do you realize that? We can't just start doing our own thing. And then, as we've talked about before, something really important for us to understand in our own lives and in counseling situations, that there's no fix for disobedience. No fix. Person comes in and they're disobeying God, and maybe their marriage is falling apart, and no matter what they say, if they're not obeying Scripture, it doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, doesn't matter how many times you go to church, how many times you pray, none of that matters if you're not obeying God. You cannot fix disobedience. The whole answer in many, many counseling situations and in our own lives is obeying God. And that's right where you want to take somebody. And they'll give you all these excuses why they shouldn't and why they should do something unscriptural. They'll give you all these reasons. Their husband or wife is this and that and this and that and this and that. And they'll want you to say, okay then, go ahead and disobey God. That's never the answer. Never the answer. And so as we read our Word, as we understand it, then we have to obey it. And we talked about in the book of Hebrews how if we read our Bible and it's not mixed with faith, it does you no good. Worthless, useless. See, we read it and then we do it. We believe in it. We know it's true. We know it's the way that God has set and ordained for people. And so that's what we embrace and that's what we do. Very important that we understand that. No matter what we do, as long as we're obeying God, we're fine. We're fine. As long as our hearts, we're going to maybe stumble here and there, but we have a heart that wants to follow God and wants to obey Him. And when we mess up, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We're good. Amos 3:3, good one for us to know. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? Can we walk with God unless we agree with Him? A lot of times we're in rebellion. We're walking away. We're walking away from His wing. We're walking away from His protection. And so we can never fix, never ever fix disobedience. The only answer is repentance, to get right back with God. Let's move on. Okay, so we're talking about the clothes. Let's go down to verse 46. It says, "He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Another thing about sin, sin isolates us. Sin separates us. Another thing that's always very interesting to me is when you can have a real close relationship with somebody, and then when they start getting into sin, all of a sudden they start giving you the cold shoulder. All of a sudden, they're sort of separated. You're not kind of jiving with them. Your spirit's like, something's wrong there. And 9 times out of 10, you come to find out later, they're not walking with the Lord. And that's why they feel uncomfortable. That's why there's something wrong there. And so sin always, it isolates. It separates. Very important that we understand that. And not only that, more importantly, on a greater spiritual level, in Revelation 21, verse 27 and Revelation 22:15, sin will shut a person out of the kingdom of heaven. A person who's not born again, doesn't have the Spirit of God living inside them, they're shut out. Why? No flesh will glory in God's presence. And so he continues on to talk about the garments. And then in chapter 14, this is now more the ceremony. Before, we're talking about the characteristics. Chapter 14 is more the ceremony of what the priest would do if a person was unclean. It's so interesting because other than Naaman, the priest would never get to do this. And so when Jesus came on the scene, And then he would heal lepers and he would tell them to go see the priest. It just makes me wonder if they would remember what to do. I wonder if they would even, you know, they knew the scriptures, but it might have been they might have been stumbling through this ceremony. And imagine what the priest must have thought when all of a sudden these cleansed lepers are coming to them and they would have to examine them and say, "You're clean." They would know that that was a miraculous thing that happened. And they would know that the God of the universe, that the prophet that Moses talked about that was to come back, he would be the one to do that. Here in chapter 14, the priests, they weren't curing, but they're given the prescription to check it out and the ceremony to go through to say, okay, he's good now. So remember, they weren't curing the leper. They were just deeming him cleansed and going through the ceremony to clean him. And so in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp.'" Notice, the priest had to go out of the camp because the leper had to be out. And that reminds me of just how Jesus left his camp, left his home. He had to go out to us because we couldn't come to him, could we? Just like the leper had to go out of the camp, he couldn't be around people. Well, that's how God was. And so Jesus had to take on a body to come to us. And so in verse 3 it says, "And the priest shall go out of the camp, the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him, who is to be cleansed, two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop." That's got to speak to us about something. These are elements of the cross. We have the wood and we have the scarlet. And speaking of the blood, we have the hyssop. If you recall, they offered Jesus a painkiller, a little wine. Obviously, this is speaking of that. Two birds were to be gathered here. In verse 5, "The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." How neat is that? Jesus took on the form of man. He took on these earthen vessels, the body of an earthen vessel. Isn't it true that Paul says that we have this treasure inside of what? Earthen vessel. That's our body. And so two doves, and one of the birds shall be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Okay, so now we're starting to get this idea of the ceremony of the cleansing of these lepers. And two birds here, and one was to be put in an earthen vessel, speaking of Jesus taking on a body. And the priest, in verse 5, shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, speaking of the death of Christ. "As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." Okay, now we have the atonement here. Now we have the blood killed, or the bird killed, and the blood spilled. In verse 7, "And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean." The blood made him clean. Isn't that amazing? What a great picture. "And he shall let the living bird loose in the open field," a picture of Jesus, his resurrection, living bird flying to heaven. In verse 8, "He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in the water, and that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows." That would be a problem for me. That would take a long time. Eyebrows part. "And all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." John 15:3 talks about how the Word has washed us and made us clean. And these are the steps, a picture of our salvation. Look in verse 10. "The eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb for the first year of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil as a grain, also known as a what offering? Right, meal offering. Excellent. And 1 log of oil. And so now the ceremony, it continues speaking of just that blood of Christ that cleanses us. In verse 14 now, look at this. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. We've seen that before, haven't we? This is the blood, the shed blood that consecrates us. The shed blood that consecrates our hearing, consecrates our thumb, which represents what we do, our work, and then on our toe of our right foot, which represents our walk. That as bad as that leprosy is and as messed up as we are, we're cleansed because of the blood of Christ. Not because of our works, but because of His work. And so in verse 15 it says, the priest shall take some of the log of oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. Notice this now. You have the oil coming after the blood. Oil speaks of what? In the Bible, the Holy Spirit. And so we have the oil now that comes after the regeneration, after the blood. The oil now, the Holy Spirit. That's just exactly what happens. We have the blood of Christ, and as this first thing that happens, Jesus said, when I go, I'll send something to you. What's that? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes, the oil. Just a great picture of the Spirit of God entering in the believer on the personal application of the blood. You see, we have to apply that, don't we? Personally, individually, the blood of Christ to our lives, it's a personal thing. And then he goes on, speaking of that, and then in verses 33 through 47, he speaks of the signs of leprosy in a house. And so he goes from leprosy on a person, leprosy on the clothes, and now leprosy in the house. This is important stuff. I know we're getting to the end, but stay with me because this is important. Look at verse 35. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. And boy, this is such a crucial area as Christians. Our house and our place of dwelling, which usually involves our families, the place where we conduct most of our activities, the place where people probably know us the best, our homes. And that's why we see Joshua saying, as for me and my house, what will we do? We will serve the Lord. The determination of that household that what we're going to do is to serve the Lord. And because, boy, I'll tell you, sin will look for avenues and channels to come into the home. And that's a horrible thing, isn't it? That's a sad thing to see sin come through the channels of the internet. And isn't it interesting now? There's so many outlets for sin. You know, we have all those outlets in our house. Some of us may have already had our house all wired with all these outlets and all these different things. And boy, you know, sometimes the devil can use those outlets, quote, to bring just some horrible things into our home. And I believe that's what's being spoken of here. Just the plague of leprosy, of sin coming into our homes. And that's the last place it should be. Proverbs 4:23 says that we're to guard our heart and our mind, for it is a wellspring of life. And I believe we spend so much time guarding our houses and our investments and our cars. We have insurance, and we have on our cars our alarm systems and our load jacks. and our what's that thing that hooks from your steering wheel to the club? Yeah, do they still have those now? Does anybody have a club in their car? Those are pretty cool, actually. But boy, we oftentimes spend so little time monitoring what comes into our home via TV. I mean, commercials are just absolutely horrible. You may find something decent on TV to watch, but boy, the commercials are absolutely horrible. It's very difficult, and we need to be protective of our homes. We need to watch what comes in, and we need to take a stand. Even if it causes our children or our friends or whoever to be upset at us, we have to make a stand on certain issues. We have to raise the bar in our home. And we have to take that position that, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Our scripture in my family this week is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm still learning it, but I think it's verse 31 or 13. I might be getting those mixed up. But whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it for the glory of the Lord. And that's really can we watch something and do it for the glory of the Lord? And there's plenty of things we can. And there's plenty of things that are fine. There's plenty of things that we can do on the internet and we can listen to that brings glory to the Lord. We need to be very careful that we don't, like maybe some of our tool chests, we have the section for the wrenches, and we have the section for the power tools. We have another section for the screwdrivers, and we have all these things all sectioned out, or maybe in our closets, and we have a little section for our blankets, and we have a section for our pillows and our towels. As Christians, we're not like that. We don't section things off. We're the Lord's. That's what we are. We're His, and we're for His glory. And whatever we do, it should be for His glory. Whatever we do. And I believe so strongly that it really starts in our homes. And not just laying down the gauntlet and saying, hey, we're not going to do any of this stuff and we're getting rid of all this stuff. But also as in a loving way. That in our home, it's a place of love. In our homes, that's where the love of Christ is manifested and displayed. And not just the legal side of it, but the loving side of it. That what in our homes, what's going to happen is our children and the people that come, our friends that come into our home, they're going to see that the absence of something or the taking away things is not the glory, but it's the taking away and the filling of the Spirit, the filling of the love, the filling of the peace and the serenity and something that comes upon a Christian home that in that home, the Spirit of God is there. Have you ever walked into a home and kind of felt that? Have you ever walked into a home and felt the opposite? And like, well, something's spooky here, man. Something's just a little weird, you know? You can sense that and feel that. And so, boy, I think we need to really take responsibility. Hey, the world's going to do what it's going to do, but we do have a responsibility and we will be accountable for what happens in our homes. And that is just so vital and so important. I truly believe that if our kids are old enough, that the head of that home or the leader of that home, whoever that may be, should be taking their kids through the scriptures, whatever level they can handle it, and just sitting down on a regular basis and at the coffee table or the dining room and opening up the Bible and taking a book and systematically just going through it, explaining, praying over it, teaching them. And I don't think there's just anything that better that we can be doing in our homes. Just to take that child. And for me, Alex just turned 11 yesterday. And I've been going through the book of Matthew with her. And, I have devotions with all my kids, and it's real chaotic. And usually you just hope something sticks, because my other kids are younger and just hoping they got something out of that. But, Alex is she's old enough, she's of age, and I just felt like it's not enough for me to just tell her, you need to read your Bible. And I was doing that. And God was saying, you need to take her through the Bible, buddy. She's your daughter. And you need to sit down and you need to read that Bible and you need to explain it to her and you need to pray with her and you need to hold her hand through it. And so I really started doing that and investing. And I'm already seeing just our relationship growing. I'm seeing just her being able to now understand. And just, as a parent, to be able to discuss Scripture with your kids, there's just really not a lot better than that. To have a good conversation over the Scriptures. And so that the plague, man, the best way to get the plague out of our house, I believe, is, well, we have to model it, don't we? We have to be the examples, loving examples, not just throwing around down rules and the gauntlet, but that's got to be balanced with love. And then we take our kids through the Scriptures. When my boys get older, we walk through it with them. We hold their hand. We explain, pray over it. And I believe now that's the aroma of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ happening inside that home. Amen. Verse 45, very quickly. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 41. Getting this plague out of the house. It's harder once it's in there. It's harder when you have allowed sin into the house. And it's hard to get it out. But in verse 41, "And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. They shall take other stones, put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house." Verse 45, "He shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place." I just think, sometimes I've seen kids' rooms where they have just posters that are just not right. They have they're things that are tolerated and allowed. And I just think that a lot of times the best answer is just to scrape off the ceilings. You need to get rid of that. You can't have leaven. You can't have, certain types of music and all these things. And don't take me the wrong way, but boy, I'll tell you, you start to open up the door to that sort of thing, and you cannot predict where that will end up. You allow a child to embrace certain things, to get into certain things that are not of the Lord in your home, and they could be posters on the wall, it could be music, it could be things that you need to get rid of it. You need to scrape it out. And I just love the way God deals with things like that. Break down the high places. Break down the strongholds. Just get rid of the junk. Cleanse it out. Don't tolerate that sort of thing, especially in our homes. Especially in our homes. In verse 48, then it says, "But if the priest comes in and he examines it," that's Jesus, right? "And indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed, and he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel, and over running water he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times, and he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, with cedar wood, the hyssop, and scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose." There it is, right there. That's the point I wanted to get to. How do we cleanse our house? How do we have a house that serves the Lord? It's by the cross. It's by Jesus Christ. It's by his death and resurrection, and it's by that being the aroma of that house. The focus of the house, the center of the house, the thoughts of those in the house is that they're going to serve the Lord. And it's the cross. It's the cross that does that. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that helps us to respond in such a loving way, and the cross speaks of love. It's that cross that in that house, that house is serving the Lord, but it's a cross that cleanses it. And I just love the way in verse 53, how it says, then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field to make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. And I just think the risen Jesus, we need to let him loose in our house. Instead of all this other garbage running loose in our house, we need to have Jesus running loose in our house. We need to have just Jesus, the aroma of Christ in there. And I believe that happens first from the top. It happens in the leadership of the home. And it happens in those who are called to be leaders in that home, that they'll take a stand and take a step that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And remember, just doesn't mean putting down the gauntlet, but what it means is that we are loving those in our home like Christ loves us. We are teaching them about the love of Christ. We are taking them, holding their hand, and making the focus of that home Christ. And that, my friends, is the law of the leper. And I apologize for being about 4 minutes late tonight. But hopefully we can take something home with us. And guys, there is just absolutely so much in here that we no way have even touched the surface of the parallels of Christ and of us and of sin. And boy, those are some good chapters to meditate. I just want to encourage you to meditate upon those chapters as we go from here and just try to find correlations with Christ and with us and with sin, with our walk, all those things. We haven't even touched the surface on those things. And so let us pray and let you all get home. Father, thank you for your word, your truth that sets us free. Thank you, Lord, that we are cleansed from our sin and from all unrighteousness and filthiness. And Father, as we are absolutely 100% in your eyes cleansed, help us now, Lord, to walk in the newness of life, Lord, as we are resurrected in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.